Turn, if you will, to the book of Amos, the fifth chapter. It's always good to be with this church. It's been quite a few years that I haven't missed a conference. In fact, I haven't missed one since the first one that I was here for. I was in Kansas City Sunday, and rather than drive back home and then come back out here, the pastor is gracious to put up with me, and we've enjoyed visiting. I'd like to speak tonight on the story of three shrines. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this holy and inspired book. We're thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for the unction of the Spirit. Thankful for the eternal love of the Father. We ask now that you'd bless us. We think of this conference coming up and our service tonight. We ask that the Spirit of God might fall upon us. Forgive us of our sins. Bless us, cleanse us, and glorify your name through us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In Amos 5, verse 4 through 6, "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, Seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest ye break out like fire in the house of Joseph, devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel." Amos was a very stern, bold preacher. If you'd like to see what type of man he was, you'll see that in the seventh chapter. In verse 10, we find that he had a run-in with an important man. And it's something to listen to this prophet of God. He was not an ear tickler. It says in chapter 7, verse 10, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy." In other words, he's saying, go make a living there. Prophesy there. "But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court." Now listen to what this prophet had to say. "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me from the following the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto the land of my people Israel." In other words, he said, I'm not a professional like you are. I'm here to say what God has given me to say. So he goes on, verse 16, "Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. And the land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land." Whew. That's pretty rough. The day in which he lived, you remember that the kingdom had been unified under David. Solomon, for most of his rule, had a time of peace. Solomon had a very foolish son named Rehoboam, who had split the kingdom. A man named Jeroboam had become king over the 10 tribes, and to keep Israel from going, or to keep his people Israel from going back into the land of Judah to worship, he had put up a false god at Dan and at Bethel. In other words, he was using religion for political purposes. He was saying it's too far to go to Jerusalem just to worship God at these two centers that I've raised up at Dan and Bethel. That's why Amos was in trouble for going actually to Bethel and preaching, and that was the king's chapel. He warned Israel. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, he talked about God's judgment upon the Gentile nations. But then he reminded them that just as God had judged the Gentile nations, so he would judge his people, Israel. In fact, he said, "You only have I known of all families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." In other words, God's people are the special objects of chastisement when they fall away from the Lord. In chapter 4, he called the women that were selfish and lived lives of vanity, he called them fat cows, to be, just to put it in our terminology. And that could probably get you in trouble. He says something about the religion in chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He says, "Come to Bethel and transgress." Bethel means house of God. Think of a statement like that. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifice every morning in your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. It wasn't to be offered with leaven, of course, but he said, bring your sacrifice with leaven. In other words, he's being sarcastic. He's saying your worship is nauseating to the Lord. Now this brings us to our text where he said, "Seek ye me and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught." He mentions here three shrines that were being visited by the people of Israel. Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba. These shrines provoked God to jealousy. Now, if I can make the application, maybe I could call them Baptist shrines that are still being visited today. And these shrines provoked God to jealousy. God is jealous over his place in our heart. He's jealous over our dependence upon him. And these shrines, of course, angered him. Now, I want to look, first of all, at why these three places became shrines. First of all, there is Bethel. As I've already said, Bethel means the house of God. We first hear about Bethel when Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau, going to Padan Aram. And as he's on the road, when night comes, he just has to lay down and sleep, and he uses a stone for a pillow. I don't know if you've ever slept with a stone as a pillow. I've done it a time or two. It's not as bad as you think. But while he's asleep, he has a vision, and he sees a ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending. John chapter 1 and verse 51 tells us that this is the type of Christ. It says, "Hereafter you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." When Jacob wakes up, he says, "This is none other than the house of God. This is Bethel." And he makes a covenant. He says that the Lord will be with him, that the Lord will be his God, and that all that the Lord gives him, he will surely give the tenth. Later in his life, he goes back to Bethel. You can read about that in Genesis 35. he's told to put away the strange gods, and for some reason their earrings are taken off and buried, and they prepare to go back to Bethel. There used to be a song that you'd hear sometimes, "Back to Bethel. Oh, that I never had gone astray." And so God has a house. He has a Bethel. You go back to Eden, where it says that Cain and Abel brought an offering before the Lord. That's very specific language. They didn't just bring an offering anywhere. They brought it before the Lord, which shows you that even in Eden, God had a place where He placed His name, a place in which He had enjoined them to worship Him. Again, we read about the house of God in the life of Jacob, and then the tabernacle of Moses. Moses was told to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that he'd seen on the mount. The various temples, first of all, the temple of Solomon. Then after the captivity, the temple of Zerubbabel. That was enlarged and became Herod's temple that was on earth when our Lord Jesus Christ was here. And then, of course, in our day, the church of the living God, the place where God has placed His name. The house of God is to be built according to the pattern that God gives, the blueprint, and is to carry out the purpose that God has for it. I was going to read 1 Timothy 3:15. It tells us that the church is now the house of God. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And then he tells you what it is, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, some have tried to apply this statement to their concept of a universal church. I think they're really not paying attention. If you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul talks about behaving yourself in the house of God, he's not talking about going to the drinking fountain while the preacher's preaching. He's talking about the ordination of bishops and deacons, how it ought to be done, what the qualifications are. And then after he finishes that, he says, "If I tarry long, if I'm not able to be with you soon, I'm writing these things that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." In other words, he's talking about a local church, a church that would ordain deacons and pastors. And he says that that is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so Bethel is this first shrine, this place where Jacob had this vision and dedicated himself to the Lord. Second of all, another shrine is Gilgal. Gilgal was the place where Israel, after 40 years of wandering, entered into the promised land. They crossed Jordan on dry land. After they crossed Jordan, there were 12 stones raised up as a memorial of what God had done. Gilgal stands for the great acts of God. Just as Bethel, the church of God, so Gilgal, the great acts of God. After they crossed Jordan, there was a great circumcision where all the people that had been born in the wilderness were circumcised, and God rolled away the reproach of Egypt. They had a Passover. At that time, the manna stopped, and they ate the old corn of the land. It was at that place that Joshua met the captain of the Lord's host. He said, "You on our side or their side?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the Lord's host am I come." It was from Gilgal that they destroyed Jericho, which was in the vicinity. It was there that Caleb said, "Give me this mountain." Years later, it was at Gilgal that Elisha came, and they were making a meal, and somebody shredded gourds into the pot. And they said, "There's death in the pot." He took a handful of meal and cast it in and made it edible. So when they came to Gilgal, they were making that a shrine because of the great acts of God. And then Beersheba, just as Bethel was a shrine because it caused them to remember the house of God. Gilgal was a shrine because it caused them to remember the great acts of God. So Beersheba caused them to remember the men of God. In Genesis 21:33, it was at Beersheba that Abraham is said to have called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 26:23-24, Isaac, when he was at Beersheba, it says that unto him the Lord appeared. In Genesis 46:1-3, Israel, and that was the new name of Jacob, the scripture says, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. And so Beersheba reminded them of the great men of God. Now, they misused these things. They provoked God to jealousy. The visiting of these shrines and what they were doing was displeasing to the Lord. But might I suggest that there's some things here that we need to give consideration to. God is still a jealous God. Take, for instance, Bethel. The church is not to be our object of trust. I think about the attitude we have sometimes toward the church, and I think of the time when Israel took the Ark of God into battle. In other words, they had a superstitious attitude toward the things of God. You remember Eli, the old priest. He wasn't much of a priest, but he's sitting there and it says his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And they took the Ark into battle and they cheered and they supposed that God would give them the victory. And when the Philistines heard him cheer and understood that the Ark of God was being carried into the battle, they were afraid, but they encouraged themselves and they went on and they beat Israel that day and they carried the Ark of God into captivity. Now, one thing you want to understand, God can take care of the Ark. God did take care of the Ark. They took the Ark and they put it in the house of Dagon. Next day they got up and went in, the statue of Dagon had fallen over in front of the Ark. They didn't get the message. They come in the next day and his head was broke off and his hands were broke off. And so God was saying to the Philistines, you better get rid of this. And the Lord sent mice. And then this is, the Bible says God pours contempt on princes. They had hemorrhoids. I mean, you don't think the Lord has a sense of humor. The Lord is pouring contempt on them. I don't have to send a mighty army. Take this. Well, it wasn't long before they had enough and they send the ark back. You know the story, they took a cow with a calf, and of course the mother wouldn't leave her child, and they said, now if it goes to the calf, then these things just happen by accident. If it goes back to Israel, then this is God. This is the God of Israel. Well, the cow went straight, crying all the way for its calf, but went straight into Israel and carried the ark back to Israel. But I think of our pride, and I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not making fun of anybody, and I'm not evaluating ideas. But how often we tend to grow proud and to think that maybe our particular church or our particular group, that because of the church that we're going to be blessed. The Reformed Baptist brethren, they're proud of tracing their lineage back to the Reformation, proud of their subscription to ancient documents. Then the Reformed Baptists, they go back to Jordan. Or rather the Landmark Baptist, and have pride in other things. And again, I'm not making fun. Maybe some of it is a little humorous. The SBC, they value their cooperation. The non-affiliated value their non-cooperation, that they don't get along with anybody. But here's the point that I'm making. And again, I'm not attempting to evaluate ideas or making fun of anybody. I'm saying this, that the church is not the sword of the Spirit. And you see people get cliquey, and I hear young men, they'll say, our church is the only church in town with authority. Our church is the house of God. And I always say to young men when I hear that, you know, you say the church is the house of God, but what I would like to know is he home? We need to evaluate our attitudes. And then Gilgal, the great works of God. There's been a great proliferation of good literature. And now everybody knows what God did through Spurgeon and George Whitefield. And I enjoy reading that, and that can be a great blessing. And we think about what God did in the past. But God forbid that we should ever delegate God to an I was. He is not the I was. He is the I am. And to simply read about the past as though God were the God of the past. I think of the Sadducees when they were trying to deny the resurrection. They come up with that ridiculous idea about the woman that had the seven brethren. And Jesus said to them, he said, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You say, what did that prove? Well, you see, the Sadducees didn't believe in a future afterlife, and they didn't believe in a resurrection. And what Jesus was saying is, you call God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you think God is the God of a bunch of moldering bones? He is not the I was. And then Beersheba, the great men. Shall we give the glory that belongs to God to men? We need to be careful of these attitudes. In Amos chapter 5, again verse 5 and 6, he says, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest ye break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and deliver it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. And so God will judge what we have a wrong attitude concerning. He'll judge what we give credit to and glory to when we should be giving it to God. Now, what should be our response? He said, seek ye me, and ye shall live. What does the Scripture say about Bethel? What does the Scripture say about the church? Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church. Our commission is not to glorify the church. It's to glorify God in the church and through the church. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The church doesn't have power. Jesus Christ has power. The church doesn't have authority. It has authorization from Christ. It's his power. Psalm 89:7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. We're not supposed to boast about the church. We're supposed to boast about God. We don't trust the church. We trust God. God doesn't need the church. The church needs the Lord. And so we better beware of our attitude toward Bethel. I am not in any way suggesting that we should not be careful in our study of the Bible. And that I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't make it a point of dedication to God, that we try to do the church as we're taught in Holy Scripture. But I'm saying that we need to beware of our attitude toward others Sometimes I hear people quote the scripture where it says, "He shall lead you into all truth." And some have used the idea that we're special with God. There's something wrong with these other people. They're not led into all truth. That scripture is referring to the apostolic inspiration of scripture. That is not something for you to beat other Christians over the head with. And let me tell you something. God deals with people where they are. God dealt with us when we didn't know everything perhaps we think we know now. But may the Lord help us to glorify God in the church. Great events of the past. It's wonderful to think about what God has done. But sometimes people seem to betray the attitude that God's arm is shortened, that God cannot do what He's done in the past. God didn't tell us about the great deeds of the past so we would sit and think about the good old days. My God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen to what we're told in a psalm that deals with God's great works in the Exodus. It says, "Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make His deeds known among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth." And so may we not relegate God to a "I was." And may we look at the great deeds of the past to realize that God is still able. And then what about the great men? It's a good thing to read Spurgeon's sermons and to thank God for the ministry of men like that. But one thing you want to remember, and I've always thought this was exceedingly wise, as Elijah was going to be taken to heaven, it's odd he went from Bethel to Gilgal, and Elisha wouldn't leave his side. And Elijah said, "What do you want?" And Elisha said, "A double portion of thy spirit." And when Elijah was caught up to heaven in a chariot of fire, Elisha took his cloak. And as you know, he did twice numerically the number of miracles that Elijah did. But he went down to the Jordan, and he smote the Jordan with that cloak. And here's what he said: "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He didn't say, "Where is Elijah?" You want to aggravate the Lord? Say, "Where is Elijah?" "Oh, we need Elijah. We need Spurgeon." We don't need Spurgeon. Spurgeon couldn't have done anything without the Lord. Elijah couldn't have done anything without the Lord. George Whitefield couldn't have done anything without the Lord. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? God is still a jealous God. And so he said, "Seek ye me, and ye shall live." I love verse 8 and 9. "Seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled should come against the fortress." He said, "Seek the Creator. Seek the ruler of creation. Seek the God that can strengthen the weak." We need to continually seek God. When it comes to our church, we need to seek the Lord. Lord, come and visit us. When it comes to the great events that God has done in the past, may that remind us of what God can do today. And when it comes to the great men of the past, may God help us to say, Lord, you were the God of those individuals. Be with us as you were with them. Lord bless you.